We turn in the Word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and specifically what that Lord's Day says concerning the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God at 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though the outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that chapter and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, we read together tonight just the first question and answer of that Lord's Day, question and answer 65. Question 65 asks, "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith alone, whence does this faith proceed?" The answer is from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism is the means of faith, the instruments that God is pleased to use to work faith in our hearts. Question 65 asks, "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed?" In other words, where does this faith come from? What are the instruments that God is pleased to use to work in our hearts' faith? That's a critically important question in light of the sermons that have been preached in the past few weeks on the truth of justification. We've learned in the past couple of weeks that we are justified by faith alone. That's how important faith is for you and me. As the children of God, God uses faith as the means to justify us. Through faith, we know ourselves to be those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. Through faith, Jehovah God declares to our hearts and to our souls that we are forgiven and therefore have the hope of life everlasting. So important for you and me is faith. And so important, therefore, is this question, where does faith come from? The answer of the Catechism, which is in harmony with all of God's Word, is that God works faith through two outstanding means. In the first place, the preaching of the gospel, and in the second place, the administration of the sacraments. There are two critically important words in the answer to question 65. The words are worked and confirmed. Notice that in the answer, from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Those are two critically important words because those two words set forth the relationship between these two outstanding means of faith that we learn of in this Lord's Day. It sets forth the relationship in this way. It makes it very clear that the outstanding means of faith, the outstanding instrument that God uses to work faith in our hearts is the preaching. The preaching, it says, works faith. That's primary. But then God also gives us the sacraments, which play a part in this, but it's a secondary role. Those sacraments confirm or strengthen the faith that is worked through the preaching of the gospel. Very important words in connection with the means of faith. But yet that begs the question, why then is there such a disparity in the Heidelberg Catechism as it relates to the amount that is given to each of these two subjects? Literally, there is one phrase dedicated in the Heidelberg Catechism to the preaching of the gospel, the beginning of the answer to question 65. And then on the flip side of that, there are several Lord's Days. Lord's Day 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, all dedicated to the sacraments. Why the disparity between the amount given to each of these in light of what I just said, namely that the one works and therefore is most important faith, and the other confirms and therefore is secondary? The answer to that question has everything to do with the historical circumstances out of which the Heidelberg Catechism arose. The writers of the Catechism, Olivianus and Ursinus, understood what I just set forth there, that the main means that God uses to work grace or work faith in our hearts is the preaching of the gospel. They understood that. And we know that because of the language of the answer to 65. Critically important language that properly sets forth this relationship. But yet they went on in six Lord's Days to further explain the sacraments. And the simple reason is that at the time the Catechism was written, that was absolutely necessary. Among the Reformed and Lutherans and Anabaptists and Roman Catholics, at the time the Catechism was written, there were all sorts of different views of what the sacraments were and how God worked through the sacraments. And that necessitated, at the time the Catechism was written, a very thorough and clear explanation of the sacraments. But as we proceed through the Heidelberg Catechism, in those several Lord's Days on the sacraments, we do that making sure we understand this main point, that the primary way God works faith in our hearts is through the preaching of the gospel. And so we do well this evening to just focus on that from the Word of God. The church today, beloved, needs good preaching. If the catechism were written today, in light of what we see around us in the church world today, and what we see around us is a shoving to the side, the preaching of the gospel, replacing it with everything else, what we would need thorough, clear explanation of is the preaching. The church today needs good preaching. The Protestant Reformed churches needs good preaching. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church needs good preaching. And what I mean by good is not men with outstanding oratory abilities. What I mean by good is this: expository, exegetical, Christ-centered, as we will see in the sermon this evening, preaching. That's the preaching, beloved, that God blesses. That's the preaching that the Holy Spirit works through to work faith in our hearts. To use the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's the preaching that the Holy Spirit works through to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We thank God this evening that He has been pleased to give to our churches and to our church specifically preaching, preaching that God blesses and preaching that God works through. We consider tonight the powerful preaching of the gospel. The powerful preaching of the gospel. We notice in the first place the content of that gospel, and then in the second place, we see the power of that gospel. The powerful preaching of the gospel, the gospel's content, and the gospel's power. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 makes it very clear what he preached, what the content of the gospel that he preached was. He says in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." If you study the book of Acts, and if you read all of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you know that this was the heart of the message that he proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a biblical term, that word gospel. It's an important term in the New Testament, used over 70 times throughout the New Testament. And the gospel is what must be preached. That word gospel literally means good news or good tidings. What the preacher must proclaim is the good news, and the good news, very simply, is Jesus Christ. And more specifically, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that this is what he proclaimed. And he was not lax in his calling by God to proclaim that gospel. He says that specifically in verse 5, as I read a moment ago. He's giving a reason for what he says in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul explains that for some, when they hear the gospel preached, their minds are darkened and their eyes are blind. They don't understand. They don't see. Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then he says what he does in verse 5 that I read a moment ago. For some, when Paul proclaimed that gospel, their eyes were still blinded, their minds were darkened. And what Paul is saying in verse 5 is that that's not due to a deficiency on my part and our part, he and Timothy, who proclaimed that gospel. He says, I didn't preach myself. I preached Jesus Christ. There's something else. Their minds are darkened. Their eyes are blind. As he says at the beginning of verse 4, because of the God of this world that blinded the minds which believe not. For those who are not God's people, they don't see. They don't understand. And ultimately, they don't believe. But that wasn't a deficiency on Paul's part. Maybe you could say if Paul preached himself, if he wasn't faithful in the calling that God gave him to proclaim the gospel, he preached something other than the gospel. That's why it was hid from those that were hearing that gospel. But that wasn't true. Paul preached, not himself, as he says in verse 5. He was faithful. He preached Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so in this context of 2 Corinthians 4, he sets forth very clearly what is the content of that gospel. He sets forth very clearly what it is not. What is not the good news that must be proclaimed is himself. The beginning of verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. From what he says in verse 5 there, in addition to what he says in verse 2, concerning the fact that there are some who walk in craftiness, he says concerning himself that he does not handle the word of God deceitfully. The implication is that there were some that were doing that. Some that were handling the word of God deceitfully. And the way that they were doing that was by not preaching the gospel of Christ, but by preaching themselves. That's why he says we do not preach ourselves. Beloved, there's always that temptation for those who are preachers of the gospel, that instead of preaching what God calls us to preach, Jesus Christ, the focus falls on self. And that's always a temptation because what stands behind that is pride. All sins have standing behind it, pride. And what pride ultimately says is, it's all about me. And I want it to be all about me. And you better believe that the one who's preaching the gospel has a temptation in pride to make the preaching of the gospel all about self. So in the end, what they are doing is exactly what verse 5 says, preaching self instead of preaching Jesus Christ. And that's a temptation always because the preacher of the gospel is in a unique position in the church. Every single week, he has a platform. Every single week, he has the ability to stand in front of a people and speak, to express ideas. He has a platform on a regular basis. And if pride creeps up in their hearts, and the pride of wanting it all to be about self, the fruit of that is no longer the focus being on Christ, but the focus becomes on self. And clearly there were those in Paul's day who were doing that. And it's something that preachers today need to guard against. Protestant Reformed preachers, your preacher needs to guard against this. And yes, it's true that if you asked any Protestant Reformed preacher, do you preach yourself or do you strive to preach Christ, as Paul says here, they're going to say, Christ. And we thank God for that. But that doesn't mean that what Paul says here can't be true of those who say they preach Christ. And even their words may set forth Jesus Christ, but in the end, through the words that they speak, what they are striving to do is still make it all about self. So that when we walk out of the sanctuary tonight, all everyone is talking about is the man and the instrument instead of the man who is also God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the preacher that strives to be flamboyant, to be sensational, to be over the top, simply so that the focus falls on him as the instrument instead of Christ, who is to be the content. There are ways in which what Paul says in verse 5 can be true, preaching self instead of preaching Christ. The good news is not a man of this earth. The good news is Jesus Christ. And that is the content of the gospel. Paul makes that very clear, not only in this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, but he says that other places. In the first epistle to the church in Corinth, the well-known words in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 23. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the beginning of it explains the content of that gospel of Christ. The first four verses, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What is the content of the gospel that is to be preached? It's this: Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, and Him raised. When a man stands behind the pulpit, called by God to preach, every single sermon needs to sound forth that good news of Jesus. Every single sermon from every single portion of God's Word in some way must set forth that glorious truth. You ask the question of how is that possible? How in expository preaching is it possible for every single sermon to do that? The Apostle Paul didn't, when he proclaimed the gospel to the churches at the very beginning of the New Testament age, just preach from Isaiah chapter 53, which very clearly foreshadows the suffering of Jesus Christ, or just preach from Psalm 16, which very clearly prophesies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached the entire Word of God in the Old Testament. And he didn't just preach about the Gospels and the history of the life of Jesus Christ. He preached it all. And he says in verse 21 and 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, "I preached Christ crucified." And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "I preached Jesus Christ the Lord." He asked the question, how is that possible? And the answer to that question is that the theme, the main point of the entire revelation of God in the Bible is this: the glory of God in the salvation of His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His death and His resurrection. God has given us the 66 books of the Bible to set forth that main theme: the salvation of a church through His Son's death and resurrection to the glory of God's name. The entire Word of God sets forth that main theme. And when the gospel is preached, when it is truly the gospel, when it is truly good news, it doesn't matter what portion of that Word of God you are in, doesn't matter what chapter and what verse you are considering, in some way, what is set forth in that verse or in that chapter sheds light upon that main theme. Now, there are degrees to which that is the case. There is the heart of it. Isaiah 53, the history, the very explicit texts that talk about the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ, right in the center. But as you get away from the heart of it, every passage in some way sheds light on that main theme. In true preaching, gospel preaching that is truly good news, pulls out of the text how that is true. If someone were to challenge this, they would probably do that with respect to the Old Testament. Yes, what you just said there certainly is true of the Old Testament. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all about Jesus. Birth all the way to His death. You read the epistles in the New Testament, certainly about Christ, explaining the implications of the death of Christ and the application of the death of the Christ. But what about the Old Testament? Is what you just said even true for the Old Testament, so that when you preach the Old Testament, you still preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And the answer to that is certainly yes. And we can say that based on the testimony of Jesus Christ Himself. Listen to what Christ said during His earthly ministry. John 5, verse 39. He said this, "Search the Scriptures." That's a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Old Testament Scriptures speak of Christ. It's not an isolated thought from the ministry of Jesus. John 5, later in that passage, 46 and 47. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe My words?" The Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, speak of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And notice the language there, all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And just one more passage, Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning Me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Again, look at the fullness of what He says there. "They which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning Me." The entire Word of God, beloved, sheds light on that main theme, God's salvation of His people through the suffering and death of Christ. That is the gospel that we are to preach. And when that gospel is preached, God works powerfully through it to do, as the beginning of Lord's Day 25 says, work faith in our hearts. The Bible, in several different ways, describes our state prior to the work of God in us. The main one is death. Prior to any work of God in our hearts, we were dead. We were dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2. Very closely connected with the idea of death, and when there is that state of death, what goes along with that is darkness. And that's the figure that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Darkness. Prior to any work of God in us, what describes our hearts is darkness, and therefore what describes our eyes is that of being blind. When you are blind, all that there is darkness. You are not able to see. What Paul makes clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that when Jesus Christ is proclaimed, God works through that powerfully to illumine our hearts and to illumine our minds. He says in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul compares what takes place in the preaching of the gospel to what God did on the very first day of creation. On the very first day of creation, when there was no light, only darkness, God commanded, God spoke, "Let there be light," and out of that darkness came forth light. Paul in verse 6 compares that great work of God commanding light to shine out of darkness to what takes place in the preaching of the gospel. What this makes very clear is that God is a God of the Word. His Word in particular, when God speaks, the thing about the Word of God is that it is always powerful to perform that which it is intended to perform. He did that at the beginning. God spoke and light came forth. That's so different from our word. Our word is not efficacious. Our word is not powerful. You can go in a dark room by yourself and you can speak until you're blue in the face. Let there be come forth light. You can do it over and over again, hour upon hour and upon hour, and nothing's going to happen. Our word is not powerful. God's word is. When God speaks, something happens. He spoke at the beginning, "Let there be light," and light came forth. And what He says in this passage is that when He speaks in the preaching of the gospel, light shines forth in our hearts. We need to remember the two aspects of faith. From the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. This goes all the way back to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the introduction to faith. When we talk about faith, we can speak of it in two different ways. They're certainly related. Faith, on the one hand, is our bond to Jesus Christ, our union to Jesus Christ. Normally in the line of the covenant, as we heard this morning, God works faith in that sense in infancy, oftentimes even in the womb. He savingly unites our children to Jesus Christ, and through that bond of faith flows all of the blessings of salvation, so that that child, that elect child, even in infancy, is a child of God, saved by Jesus Christ. And therefore, we administer the sign of baptism as we did this morning. That bond of faith comes in years of maturity to expression. Faith becomes active. As the Catechism says, it's a certain knowledge and it's an assured confidence. A certain knowledge and an assured confidence of the gospel, the promises of the gospel. You know them and you are assured that they are for me. Faith becomes active in believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ. When we read in the Lord's Day that the Holy Ghost, through the preaching of the gospel, works faith in the line of the covenant, that's a reference to this second aspect, especially the faith coming to active expression in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. When the gospel goes forth, and as children grow up into maturity and into adulthood, as that gospel goes forth, that bond that was established in infancy comes to a living, active expression in believing in Jesus Christ. It works that faith in that sense. And as we'll see in the sermons to follow this that would be confirmed and strengthened in the administration of the sacraments. To use the language again of 2 Corinthians 4, through what's taking place right now, the Holy Spirit works so that light is shined in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, beloved, we see. Our minds are not blind to the gospel. We see it. We see Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the thing about seeing in Scripture is that it's not just an intellectual understanding of the content of the Scripture and the content of the gospel, but it's a believing that these things are true. And for me, the Holy Ghost, when that gospel goes forth, causes us to see and believe Jesus Christ. And it does so in such a way that it affects everything about us in our life. We hear the preaching of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ shines forth in our hearts, and we have hope in the midst of discouragement. We have comfort in the face of our sins of knowing that they're forgiven. We have strength to go forward in this week and fight the battle of faith. We have comfort in the midst of death. We have hope that we have a home in heaven. Constantly, we go through our lives, not with eyes blinded, but with eyes that see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And know, therefore, that sins are forgiven in Christ, and therefore have a desire to live to the glory of His name. You may say to yourself, really? A man standing behind the pulpit speaking has that effect? And God works in such a way that faith becomes active and clings to Jesus Christ through which we are justified. There's that power in the preaching of that gospel? The answer to that question is yes. And this is why. It's not a man speaking. It's God. And more specifically, it's Christ. It's the same God who at the beginning said, "Let there be light." And powerfully it came forth as light. And the Word of God, as John 1 teaches us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word that goes forth from God. And when that Word goes forth, there's power in that. And the same thing is true in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said during His ministry, "My people, hear My voice and follow Me." The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, these words, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him," and the literal translation is, "whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That chain there not only shows the necessity of preaching for salvation, it does that. God works through preaching the faith, believing in Jesus, so that we can call on Jesus, and through that there is salvation. But it makes very clear that in the preaching, the one who is heard is not a man, but Jesus Christ. And beloved, even the word for preaching highlights this very point. The word for preaching literally means to herald, the word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. To herald is to sound forth the word of the king. In the ancient days, a herald was a man who was sent forth by the king with the message of the king. He would go throughout the kingdom And he would go forth and say, "Thus saith the king." And everyone who heard that man knew that in the end it was not the man that was speaking to them, it was the word of the king. He was simply a mouthpiece. He was an instrument to send forth the word of the king. Yes, they saw the man. They saw the instrument. But they heard the king. So also, beloved, in the preaching of the gospel. And this is why the content is so important. Christ speaks through it. When the content is as we described it earlier, when it's the true gospel, the faithful exposition of the Scriptures, the faithful setting forth of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and raised, when that preacher is sent forth by the church to preach, and only when it is that preaching that goes forth does Christ speak in it, and therefore to the salvation of souls. Thus the importance of the content. When the content is there, when the content is the true gospel, Jesus Christ is speaking through it to the salvation of His people, to the working, as we read in question and answer 65, of faith in our hearts. Beloved, we need to be convicted this evening of the power of the preaching of the gospel. We need to be convicted this evening that there is no greater power in all of the world than the preaching of the gospel. There is one thing that does what the Catechism talks about, works faith. And when you ask what is the one thing that is most important in all of the world, it is this, it's faith. Faith that justifies, faith that works peace, faith that works hope. We need to be absolutely convicted of the power the preaching of the gospel. The seminary of our churches needs to be convicted of that. And with thankfulness to God, they are. What stands behind all of the instruction at the seminary? It's this. The power of the preaching of the Word. Yes, it's true that you take courses on counseling, and you take courses on missions, and you take courses on church history, because all of that is involved with the work of the pastor. But if you look at the curriculum of seminary, and you can do that, you can go online and you can read the handbook of the seminary, which lays forth all of the classes that they have to take. All of it has standing behind it this main truth. You learn Hebrew and Greek in order to exegete the Scriptures. You take countless exegesis classes to develop the ability to understand how to pull out of the Word of God that gospel that we talked about. You have practice preaching. You have criticism through that practice preaching in order to develop abilities. Men are sent forth when they are licensed to develop the ability to stand before a congregation and bring forth the Word. All of it is centered around the powerful preaching of the Word. Because the men there, in the theological school committee, all throughout the history of our churches, understood Lord's Day 25. God works faith through the preaching of the gospel. The elders need to be convicted of the power of the preaching of the gospel. And so they take it upon themselves to oversee it, to listen very carefully, to make sure that the congregation under their care is hearing the gospel so that it's discussed in the consistory room. You must be thankful as a congregation that you have men who are convicted of the power of the preaching of the gospel. But what about you who are younger men? You who in 15, 20 years are going to be the elders of this congregation, are you convinced? Do you believe in the power of the preaching of the gospel so that we can be confident that when you take their place as the elders of this church, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church will remain a strong congregation because you're going to say, we need to make sure this is taking place at this church more than anything else. We need to make sure the man that God has sent to us is sounding forth week after week the good news of Jesus Christ. The preacher needs to be convicted of this. I need to be convicted of this. So that every single week I strive to pull out of the Scriptures the good news. And I proclaim those convicted in the depth of my soul that I'm an instrument used by God through which Jesus Christ is speaking to work faith in our hearts. It's a humbling thought, but at the same time need to be convicted of that in all of the work that is done. And you need to be convicted of this. You need to in your personal life, because you stand before God as a sinner, and you know that. You need to say to yourself, I need what only the preaching can give to me. I need to hear every single week the voice of Jesus Christ. I need to hear that because I need to hear that I'm forgiven, that there's a Savior who died and who arose for my salvation. I need to hear that because part of faith is not only clinging to Jesus Christ, part of faith is walking in a certain way. Faith produces works. And I need, as a sinner, to be encouraged every single week in my godly life in the midst of a very wicked world. And I need to sit at the feet of Jesus to hear about certain sins, because I know that God works through that in the preaching of the gospel to turn me, to help me see my sins, and to walk in newness of life. It may hurt at times. It's tough to hear at times when that particular sin that I'm struggling with is spoken directly in a sermon. It pricks the conscience, it pricks the soul. But you have a certain view towards the preaching. And your view towards the preaching is that it's not a man, it's God, it's Christ. And so you say when you hear those sermons, thanks God for bringing me to the house of God to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear that word, to convict me of my sin, to lead me to the cross, and to lead me in newness of life in this week to come. We all personally need to be convicted of the power of the preaching of the gospel so that we come here, that in and of itself, so that we come here every single week, twice on the Lord's Day, so that we walk out of here thankful for the gospel preached and the power that is found in that preaching. We need to be convicted of that also in our families, especially as heads of homes, fathers, with our wives, as it relates to our children. We believe this concerning the preaching of the gospel, and it governs everything we do in our lives. We bring them, obviously, at a very young age, to sit and hear the preaching of the gospel because we know Christ works through it. And we believe that. And so we bring them and we make sure they're there. And later in life, if they're still living in our homes, we demand that they're there. In our relationship with others, knowing that there's power in the preaching, we strive to bring people to the house of God. And if there are those who are struggling, where do you start? You start here. You say, make sure you're sitting in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Because you need to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation from sin. The voice of Christ that guides us in our godly walk. The voice of Christ that encourages us in our struggles. All of our work with each other, our life together, and battling the fight of sin and going through the struggles of this life has something to say about the preaching. God works faith. God strengthens faith through the word that is brought. Beloved, be convicted of what we read in 2 Corinthians 4. And when the gospel goes forth, God shines forth the light of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, God has given us as a congregation the outstanding means of faith. We don't deserve it. Especially when you look around and you see churches that throw by the wayside the preaching of the gospel, this is humbling. But in the providence of God, He has said, I'm going to give to the body of Christ at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church the preaching of the gospel. Don't take it for granted. Understand the tremendous blessing it is to sit at the feet of Christ and hear the good news week after week after week. And may God raise up another generation that knows the power of the gospel. And may God continue to work in our midst the preaching of the Word to work faith, a faith that justifies, a faith that gives peace. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless this word that is brought. We pray that we might understand the power of the gospel that is preached, that we might believe that there is power in that. And Lord God, work through it. Work by Thy Spirit in our hearts so that we believe in Jesus Christ and walk in holiness and in thankfulness in our lives. Pray, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, and bless us in the remainder of our worship as we sing to Thee, and bless us in this week to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now number 35.